Good morning. I want to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we started our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we are going to continue that sermon series looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. There's an author named Sam Crabtree who used to be a school teacher for a number of years. He wrote a little book about Christian encouragement. That book is called Practicing Affirmation. And one of the ways that Mr. Crabtree explains the importance of affirmation is like this. He says, a fire not stoked goes out. A refrigerator unplugged rots the eggs, which were perfectly good not too long ago. A garden not tended erupts with weeds, not vegetables. Affirmation is the fire-stoking, refrigerator-electrifying, garden-tending side of relationships. I wonder if you've experienced what Mr. Crabtree is talking about in your life. In fact, I expect you have. When Dad pats you on the back and says, good job, what effect does that have? It does something, right? When another woman in your fellowship group writes you a note expressing gratefulness for you, what effect does that have? When your small group leader says, you know, I really have seen the gift of mercy at work in your life as you've cared for that other family, that has an effect on you, right? When someone you care about speaks up at the dinner table and expresses how your life demonstrates more patience and more faith in God than it did a year ago, what effect does that have on you? On the other hand, most of us know what it's like to hope for affirmation, to long for affirmation, any affirmation at all, without hearing it. Maybe your dad made you feel over and over and over again that you were not fill in the blank enough, not strong enough, not smart enough, not pretty enough, not interesting enough, not cool enough, not whatever enough. Well, what effect does that have? Maybe your experience is that when other high schoolers said something about you, it was something that you didn't want them to notice or talk about. What effect does that have? Your boss encourages one teammate, but nobody else like ever. And you begin to feel that your contributions to the team are just not valued at all. What effect does that have? Maybe your spouse, in subtle ways or even not so subtle ways, is constantly pointing out your flaws, your failures, over and over again, so that no matter what you do, there's always another flaw to be pointed out. What effect does that have? There's something true in what Mr. Crabtree points out, right? A fire not stoked goes out. A refrigerator unplugged rots the eggs. A garden not tended will erupt with weeds, not with vegetables. But affirmation can be the fire-stoking, refrigerator-electrifying, garden-fertilizing side of relationships. We all appreciate receiving affirmation from others, right? It means something to us when we receive affirmation from others. We thrive on it. But maybe it's worth pausing to consider for a moment, how much affirmation do others receive from you? Those you live with, how much affirmation do they receive from you? Like even this last week. Those you work with, how much affirmation do they receive? Those you fellowship with, how much affirmation do they receive from you? Those you hang out with, how much affirmation do they receive from you? My guess is that all of us can benefit from learning a little bit about this topic of gratefulness, and specifically gratefulness for others. One person who really understood the importance of gratefulness for others is the Apostle Paul. In fact, one scholar of ancient literature, maybe about 40 years ago, but I read even recently, someone said this statement is still undisputed today. One scholar of ancient literature once wrote this observation. He says, Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving more frequently per page than any other Hellenistic author, pagan or Christian. Sounds like someone worth learning from, right? So let's rewind the clock about 2,000 years. Paul is writing a letter to a church that he planted in the city of Corinth. And look with me, if you would, at what he says to them right off the bat. Last week we looked at the first couple of kind of introductory lines, the introductory address where Paul says, here's who I am, here's who I understand you are, here's a blessing for you. But right off the bat, having done the introductory stuff, let's pay attention for a minute together at what Paul has to say right off the bat to this church gathered in Corinth. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. God's word says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Well, I think you can see right away the theme of these verses. It's giving thanks. The theme of these verses is giving thanks. It's gratefulness. And I want to talk in a minute about the reasons given for gratefulness. But before we get to the reason for gratefulness, I want to talk a little bit about the surprise of gratefulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. That's a sweet affirmation for anybody to receive. I'm giving thanks for you. That's a sweet affirmation. But if you're there in the original audience, sitting in the Corinthian congregation, you're going to realize really quickly, these are not just sweet words of affirmation, these are surprising words of affirmation. And to see how surprising these words of gratefulness must have been, consider for a moment what else was going on as Paul was writing these words of gratefulness and affirmation to your church. Here's just a quick list of some of the other things that are going on in your local church if you're a part of that Corinthian church. If you're a part of that church, you know that currently there are deep and bitter divisions in your local church, leading to arrogant attitudes within and to quarreling and arguments with each other. See chapter 1, verse 11. And yet, despite these divisions and this spirit of arrogance, Paul says, I thank God always for you. If you're a part of this church in Corinth, then you know that there is significant opposition to Paul himself in your church. Many people are saying things like, you know, I'm glad that Paul moved on so that we could finally get ourselves some better teachers that we definitely prefer listening to. Finally. And Paul knows that. It's been reported to him. And yet, despite their personal opposition, Paul says, I thank God always for you. If you're a part of this church in Corinth, then you know that some in your church are shamelessly and unrepentantly devoting themselves to kinds of sexual immorality that even your pagan neighbors recognize are just plain wrong. See chapters 5 and 6. And yet, Paul says, I thank God always for you. If you're a part of this church in Corinth, then you know that there is all kinds of confusion about God's design for singleness and for marriage and for divorce. There's all kinds of confusion about that leads to kind of judging others and pointing fingers and making dumb decisions with life. See chapter 7. And yet Paul says, I thank God always for you. If you're a part of this church in Corinth, then you know that the worship gatherings that you have together as a church have become kind of a circus of chaotic self-expression and personal selfishness. In fact, it's so bad that later in this letter, Paul is going to say, quote, in the following, I do not commend you, because when you get together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Chapter 11, verse 17, ouch. Now, how bad does church have to get before an honest external evaluation is, you're better off not even getting together for church? I mean, you've been to some bad church services before, probably. I have. But how bad does it have to get before Paul says, it's for the worse when you get together? And yet, Paul says, I thank God always for you. I thank God always for your local church every time I think of it. The list could go on and on. But we'll leave it at that for now. Put yourself in the shoes of those people there that day who first heard this letter. When Paul says, I thank God always for you, this is not just a sweet word of gratefulness. It's a surprising expression of gratefulness. If you're a part of that Corinthian congregation, at some point you find yourself thinking, thanks for all of the thanks, but we don't deserve it. Let me talk to you here as a member of our church or as a guest here at our church today. If your experience in life has been that you've met a lot of really flawed Christians, maybe the book of 1 Corinthians is of some comfort to you. You're not the first person in history to have met a lot of really messed up Christians. You're not the first. Maybe you feel like you would like to be a more grateful person. And maybe you say, yeah, I want to be a more grateful person, but here's what needs to change. The other people around me need to give me more reason to give thanks for them. I would be glad to be very grateful if the people around me were worthy of my gratefulness, right? You tracking with me here? It's my family's fault. They don't give me enough to be grateful for. It's my small group's fault. They don't give me enough to be grateful for. Otherwise, I would be like the gratefulness champion. It's my employees' fault. I'd love to be a generous and encouraging boss, if only I had some better employees. It's my fiancé's fault that he doesn't give me enough to be grateful for. Listen, the surprising gratefulness of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us that Christian gratefulness is possible even when the people around us are sinful, misguided, difficult, and deeply flawed. Let that sink in for a second. Christian gratefulness is not based on other people around us being 100% deserving. It's possible. Even when others around us are sinful and misguided and difficult and very deeply flawed. Next question then is, well, then what is the basis for Christian gratefulness? If Christian gratefulness is not based on others around me being 100% deserving, what is the reason that I should give thanks for other people? Or to put the question a little different way, how can we learn this art of gratefulness for deeply flawed people? How can we learn this art of giving thanks for real people who live in this really broken world, often with really deep flaws in their own lives? How can we begin to learn this art of gratefulness for others? And that brings us to kind of part two, the reason for gratefulness. If we've noticed the surprise of gratefulness based on the context of this passage, as we begin to pay attention to the passage itself, we'll see the reason for gratefulness right there up front at the top of chapter 1, verse 4. Look there with me again at this verse. I give thanks to my God always for you. Why? It's not because y'all deserved it 100%. Why? Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's model of Christian gratefulness is not about praising humans for the honors that they've earned in their own efforts. No, it's all about giving thanks to God for His grace. Do you see the difference? Paul's God-centered, grace-saturated approach to gratefulness must have been a mindset shift for this Corinthian church. Let me tell you just a minute about the culture that the Corinthians lived in. This church in Corinth was located in a culture that was merit-based. It was all about self-improvement, self-effort. It was all about what you can make out of your life. Corinth was a city where a poor person could move and could become a famous speaker. Or a poor person could come and become a wealthy merchant. You didn't have to have a certain kind of background in order to become great. Anybody could become great in the city of Corinth, but you have to earn it. You'd have to earn it for yourself. That's how the rules worked in this city. One author describes the city of Corinth in the first century as a meritocracy. A city that was governed and defined by your own merit. A city that is governed and defined by what you can earn, by what status you can gain for yourself. How revolutionary then is this introductory word of gratefulness from Paul. I give thanks to God for you, not on the basis of what you've had to earn for yourself. I'm giving thanks to God for you on the basis of His grace. I wonder how deeply this must have impacted those original hearers. I wonder in a similar way, how deeply has the gospel of grace sunk down into your heart? I imagine these original hearers of this letter hearing these words of gratefulness as kind of the rain of God's grace, and the rainfall of the gospel of grace begins to soften the soil of their hearts, which has been hardened by years or decades of living in the atmosphere of self-improvement, self-achievement, and self-accomplishment. I wonder if our hearts today need to be similarly softened by the gospel of grace after we ourselves have lived for years in an atmosphere of self-achievement and self-accomplishment, self-improvement, and merit. I wonder if the gospel of grace needs to sink in a little deeper in our hearts today as well. Did these Corinthians deserve the gratefulness that Paul expresses strictly for their own sake? I'm not sure that I'd look at them and say, that's a church I'm excited about. But with the lenses of grace, with a heart inside his own chest that has been changed by the grace of God, Paul is able to look at this deeply flawed church and say, I give thanks to God all the time for you. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. And what impact does that have on us when we hear that? I think the impact for the original hearers, I think the impact for us is twofold. As we hear these words spoken over us, if you put yourself in those seats in the original congregation and hear these words spoken over you and the deeply flawed people sitting all around you, two things begin to happen. First of all, you begin to learn to give thanks to God for His grace in you. And for some of us, I'm going to get to the second one in a minute. For some of us, that's a lot harder than it sounds, right? If we've lived in a culture of self-achievement for a long time, one of the effects of that is we begin to measure ourselves by standards that other people have imposed on us. We begin to measure ourselves by standards that we grew up around in our household. We begin to measure ourselves by how we stack up in the workplace. We begin to measure ourselves by our bank account. We begin to measure ourselves by how many friends we have. We begin to measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. And very often, you know where that leads? It leads to this deep, profound, hard to express sense of failure and shame. Such that when other people say to you, man, I'm so grateful for you, what we're still thinking in the back of our heads is, I don't deserve that. I didn't earn that. I can't really receive that. You know, just last weekend, we got together for an elders retreat with our wives. And so we had an elders and wives retreat and we spent just hours just talking about life with Bibles open together. That's really all we did. We didn't do much else in that gathering. And while I was talking about something, a couple of people there, a couple of our friends just pointed out to me, Josh, you're not very good at receiving encouragement. And they're right. Their observation that I'm not very good at receiving encouragement from others, I was able to immediately realize this has deep roots in my heart. Why do I have a hard time receiving encouragement from others in a humble and God-glorifying way? Why? Because I'm spending too much of my life listening to the lies of shame. Because I'm spending too much of my life listening to the lies of, you know, there's a character in the Bible called the accuser of the brethren. He's not a good guy. He's the enemy of our souls. And what does the accuser do? He accuses. I've spent so much of my life listening to accusations from the evil one. You failed. You didn't do that well enough. You could have done better. You should have done better. You should have seen that. That it becomes hard to even, receive encouragement. It becomes hard to even hear someone else say, I'm grateful for what you've done, and to receive it in a way that honors and glorifies God. Maybe you can relate. And one of the effects of hearing this expression of Christian gratefulness, I thank God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you. You didn't earn it. It was just given to you. One of the things that we need to take from this is a fresh awareness of the grace of God at work in us. One of the things that you need to take away perhaps today is a fresh openness, a fresh set of eyes that says, actually, the grace of God is at work in my life right now. Amen. It doesn't glorify God to hide from that. It doesn't glorify God to ignore that. It doesn't glorify God to listen to the voice of the enemy that says, I don't deserve that. You don't deserve it. It's grace. You didn't earn it. It was given. And it glorifies God to recognize it as such. So one of the effects of listening to this effect of beginning to learn to thank God for His grace at work in you. But there's another effect that quickly follows as Paul is speaking these words and saying, I thank God always for you because of His grace that was given to you all, to y'all. If Paul had a southern accent, that's what it would be translated as. It's plural in the original language. We don't have a plural in English unless you're from Atlanta, right? So, what happens then? Not only do we begin to give thanks to God for His grace at work in you, you also begin to learn to give thanks to God for His grace at work in others around you, right? This is a significant reason, I think, why Paul spends so much time showering this congregation with encouragement, because this church was deeply divided, shattered by divisions, shattered by arrogant power plays between people saying, my spiritual gifts are better than yours. That kind of arrogance dominated this church, and Paul speaks these words of thanksgiving, which in a way, as the message of the gospel of grace sinks down, and as this gets deeper into our hearts, Paul's example is teaching the original audience, and God's word today is teaching us by example this pattern of Christian gratefulness, giving thanks for God's grace, which is at work today in the lives of others. Way back in the 20th century, like 1989, I want to do one of those, like, who was alive then, but I think there might be fewer of us than we'd realize, so we're not going to do that. But way back then, there was an author named Eugene Peterson who wrote some powerful reflections on this topic in a book about pastoral ministry. He's writing about Paul's gratefulness to flawed local churches, and listen to what he says. Eugene Peterson writes, assuming that their church had the same percentage of sinners in it as modern ones do, namely 100%, it would be a mistake to envy Paul his congregation. Now, it's up on the screen. Let's just pause there for 1 second. That's what we were talking about a minute ago, right? This thing of like, well, he had a lot to give thanks for. No, it's not your family's fault that you're having a hard time being grateful, right? It would be a mistake to envy Paul his congregation and say, if I had a church like his, I'd be grateful for my church too. No, that would be a mistake, Eugene Peterson is saying. It would be a mistake to envy Paul his congregation, a congregation that it was possible to address so gratefully. Instead of envying, it is better to admire Paul's ability to see God's action in those flawed people. Paul had a meticulous eye for the signs of grace. He was God's spy, searching out the congregational terrain for evidence that the Holy Spirit had been there. And I love that image that Mr. Peterson gives us, this image of Paul being like one of those spies sent out into the land to discover what's going on. I love that picture of Paul going into the land, constantly on the lookout for signs that the grace of God has been here, signs that the Holy Spirit is at work. Imagine what might happen in your life if you took a similar mindset in your small group to your next small group meeting. Going in as God's spy, not to find out every flaw that's there. The flaws are easy to see. I've been to your small group. The flaws aren't hard to find. But you know what sometimes takes a meticulous eye? You know what sometimes takes a mission from God? Is going into your small group meeting with eyes open to say, where is God's grace already at work? What is the Holy Spirit already doing before I showed up? What if we went to our next small group meeting with that kind of mindset? I'm sent in here to discover what God has already begun doing. How might that change your role as a mom or a dad? How might that change your role at work? How might that change the way you play your part as a student or as a teacher? How might that change your involvement in youth group? What might happen in your life if you took a similar mindset? I am sent by God as a spy to find out all over the land where God's grace is already at work, where the Holy Spirit is already up to something. Now, I imagine, though, that might raise a question. Where will we discover these signs of grace? Where will we go to look for the activity of the Holy Spirit? Where do we go to search that out? And as we look at our passage, I want to suggest to you a few clues about where we can look as God's spies sent into the terrain to find out evidence of God's work. I want to suggest to you four places we can look. First of all, where do we look? We can look back and search for reasons to give thanks because of God's past grace. We can look back and search for reasons to give thanks on account of God's past grace. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 5. There's this word here. If you're an underliner, maybe you want to underline the word enriched. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge. What is Paul doing there? He's looking back at the history of these people he's interacting with, and he's saying, I know there was this time in the past when in the past God enriched your church life. In very concrete ways. Just this week, I heard a story from Rich Jimenez, and I didn't get permission to share it. Sorry, Rich. I heard this story from Rich about this season in the past in his life when he was leading a Bible study through the book of Romans with some other people. And as Rich was talking about this season when he was leading others through a Bible study in the book of Romans, he said, by the time we got to chapter 9, our lives were different, right? You know, and how many people have studied the book of Romans and had that experience before? By the time we got to chapter 9, I mean, we were wrecked. God was doing stuff, right? That was a season in which Rich can look back and say, God's gifts were at work in me. And God's Spirit was doing things in me to strengthen me, to enrich my walk with Him in significant ways, right? But Paul not only looks back to those certain seasons that many of us have experienced when we experience enriching, Paul looks back even deeper than that in verse 6. He not only talks about how the grace of God had enriched these believers in the past, he also talks about how the testimony of the gospel, how the testimony of Christ was confirmed. That's another word you might want to underline if you're an underliner. How it had been confirmed among them in the past. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Here's how Paul spies out evidence of God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in this congregation in the past. He says, I know there were seasons when God's grace was clearly at work. And in fact, if you think back even further than that, I know that the Holy Spirit did a powerful thing when you turn from darkness to light. When you went from spiritually dead to spiritually alive together with Christ. I know that something happened back then when God's message came to you about Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, dying on the cross, and you heard that message and it was confirmed among you. And you believed it, and this language kind of speaks of putting down roots into it. It's the same terminology that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, when he says, you being rooted and established in Christ's love. It's the same idea here. Paul says, here's one way where I've spied out the work of God's hand. Here's one way where I know the Holy Spirit has been at work. It has to do with how the gospel of grace first hit your life and how you first put down roots into it. Listen, if you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to look back with gratefulness for just a minute at God's grace in your life in the past. not as some nostalgic exercise where we start digging back into the history books and we just get stuck there, right? And start digging down into the archaeological dig of history, and it's like, wow, now I'm stuck here and I don't know how to get back out. I'm not talking about that kind of nostalgia. But maybe you can look back in your life to how the Holy Spirit has been at work in the past, to how God's grace has taken root in your heart. This is a powerful way to combat the lies of shame. It's a powerful way to combat the lies of the enemy, that you're not enough, that you don't belong, that you shouldn't be here. One effective way is to look back and give thanks to God for a reason. For what reason? Because of His grace in the past in our lives. But second, we can not only look back and search for reasons to give thanks because of God's past grace. Secondly, we can look around and search for reasons to give thanks in God's present grace. It's not just looking back at His past grace that gives us reason to give thanks. It's also looking around at the work of His grace in the present tense that gives us reason to give thanks to God. Look with me for a moment at verse 7. The effect of God's past work in your life is that, verse 7, now today you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the specificity of this here. When Paul goes to communicate words of grace to others, he does not have a generic formula that he just, you know, cut and paste out of the last letter I wrote into the next letter. Actually, no other letter would he... where he indicates this as a primary present tense reason for giving thanks for a congregation. This has to do with the specifics of what God is doing in their midst today. You know, one of the reasons I give thanks for you is because you aren't lacking in any of the spiritual gifts. Now, this is one of those perplexing things, because if you studied the book of 1 Corinthians, you know spiritual gifts are one of the reasons these people are all messed up. Some people are like, I got the gift of prophecy, that makes me a super Christian. Other people are like, yeah, well, I got the gift of faith, that makes me a super Christian. Better than prophecy. You got the other people like, we do mercy, we actually do something, people. We're the super Christian. You know, it's just like, divisions are happening in this church because of different spiritual gifts. And Paul isn't searching out the terrain and like, I found another flaw. Sometimes that's how we relate with others when we look around, right? I found another flaw! He's not walking around with a yellow flag in his back pocket just looking for any reason to throw it. Even when he looks at the very areas where he later in this book is going to need to confront and correct this church. And by the way, Paul is not afraid to confront and correct sin. There's going to be a lot of time to talk about that. And by the way, if you've been worried about that this whole time, I'm concerned about you. That's a concerning thing. Paul's going to get to correction. But he doesn't start with just, I got my yellow flag, I can't wait to throw it at somebody. He says, spiritual gifts, you know what? I've got a lot of reasons to give thanks in this area of spiritual gifts being at work in your midst as a church. You're not lacking in any of them. One of the ways that we get tripped up here when we look around and want to give thanks for God's present grace around us, one of the things that keeps us from doing that is this sin that's called envy or rivalry. This is one of the things I so love about Paul's example here. He's got people who are opposed to him. He's got people in his church who are trying to elevate themselves above him. And Paul just says, homie, don't play that. Paul just says, I don't play that game. You got spiritual gifts? I give thanks for that. You want to create a rivalry? I don't do that. I just say, thank God for what you got. You want to compare gifts? I don't do that. I just say, thank God that you have been given gifts. And as we set aside the sins of envy and rivalry, one of the things that happens is our hearts, by grace, are freed up to begin spying out in the lives of others you know what? God is doing good stuff in your life. God's doing really cool stuff in their lives. And just for a second, look around this room. You can take your eyes off me and look around. This is always a little weird when we do this, right? But just go ahead and look around the room for a minute. And as you're looking around right now, I just want you to think in the back of your head, God is doing good stuff in these other people's lives. And that's something to thank Him for. That's something to celebrate. That's something to be excited about. God is at work all over, and He's at work in various ways. And we don't need to get tripped up and say, well, how come He's not at work in my life the way He's at work? No, we don't need to go there. We don't need to get caught up and right. Well, who's got more of God? No, we don't need to play that game. We could just look around and say, thank God He's at work all over. Thank God He's good. He's up to good stuff today in the present tense, in life after life. Of child after child of His, who is brought into His family of grace. This is one way we can begin to spy out the grace of God at work in our midst. This is one way that we can begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit, not only looking back at God's past grace, but also looking around and giving thanks for God's present grace. How else can we find it? Third, we can look forward and give thanks to God in anticipation of His future grace. I know you all guessed that was coming, past, present, you saw future coming. But there's a fourth one, and you probably can't guess what that is. We can look forward and give thanks to God in anticipation of His future grace. Verse 8, Paul is talking about this situation that the Corinthian church is currently in. They're waiting. They're waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a perspective, let me warn you, that takes a little bit of faith. You're looking at people who are sleeping around in ways that their non-believing neighbors say, that's twisted and wrong. And Paul says, you know, one of the reasons I give thanks to you, on the last day, you are going to be guiltless. In a meritocracy, in a worldview defined by what you've achieved for yourself, in a worldview defined by your own accomplishments, that doesn't make any sense. Why? Because they're guilty. They need to be confronted for sins. They need to repent of those sins, yes. But Paul, with eyes of faith, Paul with a heart that is saturated with the grace of God that he has received in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he looks around at these people who are getting drunk during church. Chapter 11, we're going to get there. It's again, like, you know, how bad does church get sometimes? You've been to bad churches? Like, most of us don't go to church where, like, people are getting sloshed during the service, all right? And yet Paul looks at these people who have been getting sloshed during the service, and he says, you know what? On that day, you are going to be guiltless. You're going to be guiltless. I was talking with Josh Anderson about this week, about this perspective of future grace and the faith that Paul has for people's future. And Josh was just pointing out, how cool is that? To be able to look at other people in the local church. Or how cool will it be, rather, on that day when we're there in heaven. And we've heard the declaration over every son and daughter of God by faith. That you are washed clean of all of your sins. That you are declared justified, which means your sin is removed and the righteousness of Christ is laid on your shoulders so that you belong in heaven. This is the world you were made for and no other. How cool will it be to be shoulder to shoulder with some other people and then to look at them and just say, I remember when you were getting drunk at church. Now look at you. And Paul can anticipate by faith that day is coming. Those who belong to the Lord will be sustained by Him until the end, at which point they will once and forevermore be declared perfectly spotless and guiltless and clean and righteous and holy as God's people, not because of what they've earned on their own, but because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul is able to look forward to that day with, I believe, a grin on his face. Say, I give thanks for you all the time. I give thanks for you all the time. Why? Because I know on that day, you're going to be declared guiltless. On that day, you'll be something. You'll be something to behold. And borrowing the excitement of that day into today, which is what we call hope. Christian hope is borrowing the excitement of that day today. It's believing the excitement of that day today. That's what Christian hope is all about. With a heart full of the hope that is found in the gospel of grace, Paul looks forward and finds even more reason to give thanks for these flawed and messed up and sinful people. But there's a fourth place that Paul goes to look for reason to give thanks. It's not just the past and present and future grace that he can spy out and perceive. There's this fourth dimension of grace that we can learn from him in. We can also learn to look up and give thanks to God for his unchanging grace. We can learn to look up and give thanks to God for his unchanging grace. Notice the anchor of this passage. What anchors this passage is not, boy, I really believe that you're going to do great in giving up your habits of drunkenness. It's not the anchor of his passage. The anchor of this passage is not, boy, I really believe you're going to do great at repenting of sexual immorality. The anchor of this passage is not, boy, I really believe you're going to do awesome at this reconciliation and humility thing. The anchor of this passage is not, you know, I think you're going to start to see more clearly really soon. No, the anchor of this passage is anchored in something far deeper and far more reliable. The anchor of Christian gratefulness for one another is rooted in something far deeper than us. It's rooted in the character of our Redeemer himself. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9. Paul concludes his note of thanksgiving like this: God is faithful. Y'all are full of flaws, but God is faithful. Y'all have tripped up and fallen in a whole bunch of ways, but let me tell you something, our God is faithful. Y'all got problems. God's got grace. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man. For those of us who wrestle with hearing an expression of grace-saturated gratefulness like this, whew. Doesn't that change something in your heart? Mm-hmm. It's not rooted in what you've done. It's not rooted in what you've achieved. It's not rooted in your performance. It's not rooted in how great you did. It's not the roots of it. The fruits of it will come eventually. It's not rooted in that. It's rooted in him. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's reliable. He can be trusted with your soul. And if we doubt that for one moment, if we doubt his faithfulness, where can we look? Paul tells us. We can look back again to the fact that he called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. He called us not just saying, I'm calling you to live a better life. Live it the best you can. No, he called us into the fellowship of his Son. He called us into a partnership, into a closeness, into a nearness with Jesus Christ. Despite the patently obvious fact that we did not deserve it. And the one who in the past called us into the fellowship of his Son, despite the fact that we did not deserve it. He is calling us today to walk with his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. As we keep on waiting for that day when we'll be declared blameless, not on account of us, but on account of him. All the while, overseen by this unchanging and anchoring fact, God is faithful. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. These are some of the ways that we can learn to follow Paul's example in spying out God's grace. We can learn from Paul to give thanks to God for his grace in real people's lives, real people like you and me. We can learn to give thanks to God for his past grace, for his present grace, for his future grace, for his unchanging grace. What effect should this have on us? As we hear these words of gratefulness and affirmation, it should have, I think, no less than three effects. Effect number one, learning to give thanks for God's grace in you. And you say, didn't you say that earlier? Yes, but I'm saying it again now on purpose. Sometimes we need to hear the same thing over and over and over again. Listen, God's grace is at work. If you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace was not just at work in you 15 minutes ago when I first said it. His grace is still at work in you right now. His grace is at work in you, not just on Sunday morning when you're here. His grace is at work in you if you're united with Jesus Christ when you're there in the workplace on Wednesday. His grace is with you when you're back in class tomorrow morning. His grace is with you when you're with your... His grace is with you. And it's at work. And it's getting things done. We need to learn to give thanks to God for his grace in us. And beyond that, we need to learn to give thanks to God for his grace in others. And as it sinks in for you that God's grace is at work in you, your worldview will become more and more transformed by the gospel of grace and transformed out of this meritocracy that many of us live in, this worldview of self-achievement. And you'll be freed up then to begin speaking words of gratefulness to others. In fact, let me give you something of a challenge this week. I want to challenge you every day this week to speak of your gratefulness to someone else. If you want to write it in a note, that's okay. It doesn't have to be spoken. But I want to encourage you to communicate every day this week your gratefulness to someone else. And one of the hurdles you're going to have to overcome to get there is just embracing God's grace yourself. It's going to go right back to number one. But as we embrace God's grace ourselves, I want to encourage you every day this week to speak gratefulness to others. Maybe you're going to even interact with other people who aren't believers. And even then, we can still say, I see the image of God. I mean, I don't know. I don't always say that. But if I interact with a loving person who's not, that's the image of God in them. A merciful person who's not a Christian, that's the image of God. There's plenty to celebrate in every human being that we interact with this week. So as you interact with non-believers, especially as you interact with those who are filled with God's Spirit and who are stamped by God's grace. Let's go into this week like God's spies. Sent into the terrain of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday. Sent into that terrain, looking around like God's spies. Where do I remember God's work in the past so that I can remind someone else about how he used them in the past? Where do I see God at work in the presence that I can remind others that God is at work in your life? How can I believe in God's work in the future? How can I remind others of the unchanging hope that we have in God's grace that's rooted in his faithfulness? Where is God's grace evident? Where are the gifts of the Spirit at work? Let's go into our weeks giving thanks to God for his grace in us, giving thanks to God for his grace in others, and effect number three, giving thanks to God. Were you guessing that? Way to go. Good job. You see, it's important for us to believe this in our own hearts, to believe the gospel of grace for ourselves. It's important for us to speak these things to others. But the fundamental fact of this passage is Paul says, I thank God. This kind of encouragement is not just about patting each other on the back. It's about actually praising and thanking God for what he's at work doing. In other words, as we cultivate a culture of gratefulness and encouragement together as a church, which I hope we have already and which I hope we grow in the future, as we cultivate an atmosphere of gratefulness here in this church, the effect is not only that you'll be built up individually and that others around you will be built up. You know what the effect of a grateful culture in a church is? Glory to God himself. To the one who gave the grace in the first place, and to the one who gets the glory today, and to the one who will get the glory forevermore. That's the ultimate effect of cultivating gratefulness to God for his grace in the lives of real people like you and me today.